Now turn to our confessional reading, Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 27. It's on page 884, the back of the Psalter hymnal. So if you look in Lord's Day 26, there's the basic teaching about baptism. And then Lord's Day 27 deals with two specific issues, the washing away of sins and infant baptism. We'll look at those this afternoon or evening. So there we confess and ask as a church, does this outward washing with water itself wash away sins? No, only Jesus' blood and Holy Spirit cleanse us from all sins. Why then does the Holy Spirit call the washing of baptism the washing of rebirth and the washing away of sins? God has good reason for these words. To begin with, he wants to teach us that the blood and Spirit of Christ take away our sins just as water removes dirt from the body. But more importantly, he wants to assure us by this divine pledge and sign that we are truly washed of our sins spiritually as our bodies are washed with water physically. Should infants also be baptized? Yes, infants as well as adults are included in God's covenant and people, and they, no less than adults, are promised deliverance from sin through Christ's blood and the Holy Spirit who works faith. Therefore, by baptism, the sign of the covenant, they too should be incorporated into the Christian church and distinguished from the children of unbelievers. This was done in the Old Testament by circumcision, which was replaced in the New Testament by baptism. We'll end there and then turn to God's Word. We'll look at two passages this evening. First, Matthew 19. Matthew 19, we'll read together the verses 13 to 15. Is a text that no doubt many of us are familiar with. It's told not only in the Gospel of Matthew, but Mark and Luke as well. There we find these words. Then children were brought to him, that is, to Jesus, that he might lay his hands on them and pray. The disciples rebuked the people, but Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them. For to such belongs the kingdom of heaven." And he laid his hands on them and went away. We'll now turn as well to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we'll read the verses 1 to 13. Notice here in particular that when the people cross the Red Sea, then the Apostle Paul speaks about that as a baptism of sorts, and we will reflect on that a little bit this evening as well. So here's God's word through the Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians 10. "For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality, as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test, as some of them did, and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed, lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation he will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. So far the word of our God. Beloved people of God, I want to address the children here for a moment. Do you belong? Do you belong here? Do you belong as a child of God? Is that how you are to think about yourself? Is that how the Bible speaks about you? Do you belong to the Lord Jesus? Are you part of his family? I suspect that most of you children probably would say yes, and rightly so. And we will look at why indeed that question should be yes, our children do belong this afternoon. And from a scriptural perspective, indeed, they very much belong to God's people. They are precious in his sight. Another question, perhaps for the children or for us all. Does baptism save you? The fact that you are a covenant child? Does it mean that you, when you were baptized, that then you were saved? That when you go to heaven, you will be saved? Is that a sure and certain sign simply because you were baptized? Well, it is these two questions about whether children belong and about whether baptism saves us, baptism is a sign of God's covenant and that we belong. Those are the two questions that Lord's Day 27 addresses, and those are the questions then that we will also address here this evening. I summarize the sermon with this theme, "Let the little children come." Now, the reason that there is even any question, there's two questions in the catechism about whether baptism saves us. The reason that is a question was because during the time of the Reformation, that was an issue. Many people thought and taught that if you were baptized, you were saved. And if we look at Scripture, we actually find language that seems to suggest that that is so. We find, for example, that this phrase in 1 Peter chapter 3, he says, "Baptism now saves you." We find a similar thing in Titus chapter 3, verse 5. "God saved us by the washing of regeneration," and the washing of regeneration is a reference to baptism. And there is, if you look at our confessions as well, Belgic Confession says, for example, "It, baptism, washes and cleanses our soul from sin." And yet, we must understand that even though we might speak in this way, we instinctively know that baptism itself doesn't save us. There's not some magical power in the water when it dripped on your forehead that gave you a VIP access into heaven. Now, the Bible is clear that everyone must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and that it is through his blood, not through our baptism, that we are saved. 1 John 1 is but one example, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with the Father and the blood of Jesus, not your baptism, the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. And so we understand that baptism doesn't save us. And even if you look at those passages, we won't do that now, 1 Peter 3 and Titus 2, and even the Belgic Confession, when you look at the larger context, you see that the Apostle Peter or the Apostle Paul or the Belgic Confession is simply using the language of Scripture, but it is not trying to say that baptism saves you as such. And there are examples of this in Scripture that support this. You think here of the baptism that we read about in 1 Corinthians 10, the baptism that the Israelites went through at the Red Sea. When the people of Israel walked through the sea on dry land back in Exodus 12, you could say, in a sense, that the water saved them. The wall of water on their right and their left, it protected them. It allowed them to walk through on dry land, and it came crashing down on their enemies. And so the water, in a sense, saved them. And yet, as they stood on the shores of the Red Sea with their enemies defeated, we don't find them falling on their knees and praising the Red Sea, do we? We don't find them going, oh, thank you, water. Oh, wonderful sea. Well, we praise you for saving us. No, Exodus 14, verse 31. The people feared the Lord and put their trust in him and his servant Moses. They knew that the water was simply a powerful tool in the hands of their God. He had saved them, not the water. And so they praise him. And so it is with us, with our own baptisms. We don't praise and thank the water. We praise and thank our God and his Son, Jesus Christ. And the Spirit uses the water of baptism to point us, to direct us, to lead us to the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ, to the blood that he poured out for us and for the complete forgiveness of all our sins. And that's what question and answer 72 explains. Does this outward washing with water itself wash away sins? No. Only Jesus Christ's blood and the Holy Spirit cleanse us from all sin. And question and answer 73 relate and speak to that in more detail as well. Now, in some sense, this isn't new. We all understand this. But there is something that flows from this that is important for us to think about. Because if, or rather because baptism doesn't save us, then there exists the very real possibility that you, that one of your children, that someone you love, will be baptized but not saved. We don't believe in what theologians sometimes call presumptive regeneration. We don't believe that baptism guarantees our salvation or the salvation of our children, even though we sometimes desperately wish it did. Every child will cause grief to their parents at some time or another in their life. But there is nothing more painful, is there, for parents when one of their children turns away from the faith, becomes a prodigal son or daughter. And yet it happens. I'm sure in a congregation this size, you know that it happens. And Paul affirms that also in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. All those who passed through the Red Sea were baptized. He is very adamant about that. They were all baptized into the Moses, in the cloud, in the sea. And then he goes on to say, he doesn't say, well, now you're all safe. They were all safe because they were baptized into the sea. No, he uses it as a warning. As a warning there in 1 Corinthians 5. Nevertheless, with most of them, doesn't even say with a few of them, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. What a warning for us, brothers and sisters. Baptism doesn't save you. And this is a warning for you, young people, for you, children, no matter how young you are. Don't take your baptism for granted. Don't think you're safe just because some water was sprinkled on your head. It's a wonderful blessing. It's a wonderful blessing to be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It sets you apart. It allows you, as Martin Luther, the great reformer, did every single morning. He woke up and he says, I am baptized. That's how he began his day. What a wonderful way to do that. To begin your day, I am baptized. I am a child of God. I am an heir to the promises of salvation. And indeed, those are wonderful promises. But the promises will do you no good if you don't embrace them in faith. You can still end up scattered all over the desert floor like the Israelites were, alienated from Christ, without hope, without God in this world. Young people, children, be warned. Embrace the promises of your baptism in faith by the working of the Holy Spirit in your life. Cling to your Savior, live in His love, follow His ways, and go to Him for forgiveness when you have fallen short. Now, as much as this is a warning to the young covenant members among us, from a biblical perspective, we could say that maybe this should be a warning stronger for those who are 20 and older. I see, of all the hundreds of thousands of people who were baptized into the Red Sea, how many over the age of 20 made it to the Promised Land? 2, Caleb and Joshua. They were the only two. All the rest of the adults over 20 who had been baptized into the sea did not make it to the Promised Land. And the adults were the ones who hardened their hearts. And if you look at the Gospels, you think of the Gospels, this is something someone pointed out in an article. It's not the kids that were the problem for the Lord Jesus. The problem was so often the adults. They were the ones who gave our Savior a hard time. They were the ones who crucified Him on the cross. It wasn't the children, it was the adults. And so we're not surprised to find then when our Savior speaks to His covenant people, to the adults, that He tells them that they need to be like children in order to enter the kingdom of God. Mark 10, verse 15, I tell you the truth, Jesus says, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a child will never enter it. Adults must become like little children. And that's simple enough. There's a reason enough for that. What are little children but helpless? What are little children but needy? What are little children but full of faith and trust? And we adults, we tend to lose that the older we get, don't we? Our faith fades as time goes on sometimes. Sometimes we think, even if we might never dare to say it, that God has let us down. We've had a hard life full of disappointments, and we think God has let us down in some way. You have a hard time trusting the Lord at times too, because your trust in your regular day-to-day life has been broken far too many times by loved ones, by dear friends. And so your heart gets a bit crusty, if we could say that. And sometimes then it's hard for us to fully trust in the Lord, even though we know that we ought to. Children, young children don't have faith and trust issues like we adults do. You don't hear of children who, after hearing about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is an incredible thing. We don't hear them after their parents tell them, rather they sit around the dinner table, they read about the resurrection. You don't hear a 2-year-old saying, I don't believe a word of it. No, little children trust. They trust what they hear from those who lead them. And that is what Jesus says we adults must never lose. Childlike faith and trust is part and parcel of being a child of God. And may God then be gracious to us, to the adults. Make us like children, full of unwavering trust, faith, and godly humility. As may we recognize that our baptism will not save us, And so we must trust and embrace those promises in faith along with our children. And may we then, with our children, enter the promised land and receive the gift of eternal life. Now, there are sincere believers, and here we're moving to the second question of the catechism about children being baptized. There are sincere believers who would agree with about everything that we've said so far, but take an issue with the fact that we've addressed children in the context of baptism. Children and baptism, as some sincere Christians believe, just don't mix. And they will appeal to the book of Acts. There you find in the book of Acts time and time again that people are baptized after they come to faith. It's only after a person believes that they receive the sign of baptism. And so they reason it must be with our children as well. Let them come to Christ when they believe. But what they forget is that once a person is brought into a covenant relationship with God through faith, God's promises are never limited just to that individual, but to their families as well. And that's clear already in the book of Acts. At Pentecost, the 3,000 people came to Christ in faith, and as a result, they were baptized. And now when Peter addresses those who were baptized and came to faith, well, he doesn't say to them, this promise of forgiveness is for you, but not for your children. They must come to faith first and then be baptized just like you. No, Acts 2, verse 39, the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off. The children get the promise of forgiveness along with the parents as well. They didn't have a choice in the matter. And if they have the promise, and if they had the promise of forgiveness, then surely they were to receive the sign of baptism too. Because what is baptism but a sign, a seal of the promise that our sins have been washed clean, that we've been forgiven in Christ. And so we're not surprised to find in Acts 16, for example, Lydia and a certain jailer, that when they come to faith, it's not just them who are baptized, but their entire households are as well. Children, as much as adults, belong to God's covenant and family. And this isn't really surprising if you know your Old Testament. This is how God has always worked with his people. When Peter said in Acts 2, or what he said in Acts chapter 2, the promises for you and for your children, that's a reference to Genesis 17, verse 7. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you. That's what God said to Abraham. And right after that, guess who received the sign of the old covenant? Not just Abraham, his son Ishmael too. He was a covenant member. He was a child of God. And then think of what we read about our Savior. The little children are brought to him. According to Luke's gospel, this wasn't just children who could walk. It included infants as well, so children who were very, very young. Their parents wanted to bring these children to Jesus so that he could touch them, so that he could pray for them. And he does. Despite the disciples' rebuke, he says, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them. And what is the Lord Jesus doing here? He's giving these children, these covenant children, the time of day. And isn't that what children really need? Time, especially with the Lord Jesus. They need time with him to learn his ways, to see his love, to be drawn into him. And so he gives them time. And then he also assures them that they belong as well. They belong to him. I don't have it in front of me here. The ESV might be a little bit different. He assures them that they belong. He says, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. They are part of my kingdom, Jesus is saying. They belong just like the adults. They are precious in my sight. And then the Lord Jesus also gives them the gift of touch. In Matthew 19, there he placed his hands on them. You and I know the power of a warm embrace, the touch of a loved one. And that's what Jesus gave these covenant children. And we need to realize the significance of the touch of our Savior. It wasn't just a touch of love that we would give. It was a touch of blessing. And that's something that Mark's gospel makes clear. He blessed them laying his hands on them, we read there in Mark. And who receives blessings? It's those who are living in covenant relationship with God. And so here again, Jesus is affirming to these children that they are blessed, that they are part of God's covenant family. And this blessing was also a prayer for the children as well. That's why the parents brought these children to Jesus in the first place. The little children were brought to Jesus to place his hands on them and to pray for them. What a wonderful picture. To see the Lord Jesus with his hand upon little children, praying for them, embracing them, blessing them. Indeed, what a wonderful picture of his love and care. Now, your Baptist friend or Mennonite family member will tell you, yeah, but that was before the new covenant. Things are different now. But if there was ever an opportunity for the Lord Jesus to make the place of children clear in the new covenant, wouldn't this have been the moment for him to set the record straight? His disciples had just rebuked these parents. And wouldn't he, the great teacher and prophet that he is, then use this as a teaching moment? He could have said at that time when the disciples rebuked the parents for bringing their children, he could have said something like, well, the disciples, that they're wrong now. Now that we are still in the old covenant, the children need to come to me. But he could have easily added, but don't bring your children in the new covenant. Don't let them embrace me in faith. Don't let them come to me until they have embraced me in faith. Only then should they receive the sign of the covenant. Only then should they be considered family members in God's household. Jesus never says anything like that. There's not even a hint of that ever crossing his mind. And nowhere else in the New Testament is there ever an indication that the place of children has been radically changed in light of the work of Christ. And so the best thing, the most faithful thing for us to do is to assume that they belong, just like they belonged in the old covenant. I was talking with someone after the service this morning, and he told me, he said, oh, you're preaching on infant baptism. And he said, I still remember Reverend Tuninga shouting out, this is a foregone conclusion. Children belong in the covenant. And indeed, it is a foregone conclusion. We should have no doubt that if Jesus were here with us this evening, he's here, he's always with us, but here physically, that I have no doubt, and we should have no doubt, that Jesus would embrace all of the children who are here. I don't know your names. I gave a list of names in my own congregation of many of the children. I don't know your names, but Jesus does. And if Jesus was here this evening, little children, he would not have missed one of you. He would have spent time with you. He would have blessed you, touched you, and prayed for you. Indeed, they belong to God's covenant family. That there should be no doubt. And that's simply what question and answer 74 affirms. Should infants also be baptized? Yes. Infants as well as adults are included in God's covenant and people. They, no less than adults, are promised deliverance from sin through Christ's blood and the Holy Spirit who works faith. Therefore, by baptism, the sign of the covenant, they too should be incorporated into the Christian church and distinguished from the children of unbelievers. Indeed, children belong to God's covenant. They ought to receive then the sign of the covenant. Now, in some ways, I'm preaching to the choir, aren't I? We baptize our children. We recognize that they are part of the covenant. Wonderful, indeed, a wonderful blessing. And yet this poses a challenge for us then as well. Because you see, it's relatively easy to affirm what Scripture teaches on this matter, to affirm that children belong, that we don't withhold the gift of baptism from them. That's relatively easy. But it's still possible for us to treat them as if they don't belong. It's possible to have our theology in order, but not practice it. Think of the disciples. The disciples knew that children belonged to the covenant, that they were precious in the eyes of the Lord their God, and yet what did they do? They rebuked the children. They didn't want them to see the Lord Jesus. Their theology didn't do them a stitch of good. And it's something that we too must be vigilant about. As Reformed people, we tend to have a good grasp of theology. We know the right words to say. We know how to correct someone when their doctrine is just a little bit off. We know that children are part of the covenant, but good theology must be lived theology. Good theology, what you believe about God, must be evident in our lives as well, and that includes what we believe about covenant children. And so I challenge you. Are you perhaps like the disciples who in a debate would affirm the importance of children in the covenant, ensure that they are baptized, and yet practically would you rather have children out of sight, out of mind? Parents, do you neglect your responsibility of nurturing your children in the fear of the Lord? What good is it if we baptize them and never raise them in the fear of the Lord? How often do you sit with your kids, young and old, and talk about faith with them in meaningful, in honest ways? Or do you just hand that over to the church, to the Bible classes that they go in? They will nurture my children in the fear of the Lord. Now, those things have a role, Bible classes in the church, very much so. But the primary responsibility is covenant children or covenant parents. If we fail our children in this way, then we are in a very real way hindering them from coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. We are not living as if they are baptized children and belong to the covenant. And so don't just affirm that your children are part of the covenant. Don't just bring them to the baptismal font. Let that shape how you raise them, how you talk with them, how you encourage them. I remind you that that's what you promised when each of your children were baptized, if you have been blessed with children. You promised, I don't know if the language is the same in your form, I assume that it's similar. You promised as father and mother to instruct your child in this doctrine as soon as they were able to understand, and you promised to do so to the utmost of your power. And so, parents, I challenge you as I challenge myself as well. Give your children time. Pray for them. Assure them that they belong, especially when they feel lost, unworthy, or are struggling in their faith. Teach them to say, as Luther did, I am baptized. Let them come to Jesus. Bring them to their Savior and help them to trust in Him. And so as we conclude, people of God, you who have been baptized into Christ, never take your baptism for granted. It is not a VIP access into heaven. It's your call to rest and abide in Christ, who died for you and who now lives in you through the Holy Spirit. It's your call to have a childlike faith and trust in God. Don't withhold this precious gift from your children. They belong to Christ. And just as important, don't hinder them from coming to Christ. Instead, embrace your God-given responsibility, nurture, lead them in the faith, lead them to Christ, and may God truly, truly bless us and our covenant children, that they, the next generation, along with the rest of us, will praise God all the days of his life, that they will praise his greatness and voice his fame. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, gracious God, we thank you that each one of us here can say that you are our Father. Lord, what a blessing, what a privilege to have the sign of the covenant, to know that we are precious in your sight, that we belong to you. We pray that you will work the Spirit in our hearts, in the hearts of our children, in the hearts of all of us, that we might truly believe and embrace your Son, Jesus Christ, in faith. Lord, we pray that you will also be with those who have children who have turned from the faith. We pray for those in our congregation who have prodigal sons or prodigal daughters. Lord, we pray that you will comfort them, that you will grant these parents all that they need, that they may be able to leave this in your hands, even as they wrestle with that reality. And we pray that you will remind those prodigal children that they are always welcome back, that your Son, Jesus Christ, will find great joy in forgiving. Lord, we pray that you will indeed encourage us as well to raise our children in the fear of your name, that what we do as we baptize our children will also be evident in the way that we raise them. Lord, you know that is a challenge, that is takes a lot of energy and effort on the part of parents. And so we pray that you will give them the strength to do what you have called them to do as well. Father, be with us as we go from here. Help us to live as your baptized children in faith, in trust, and in humility. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.